Here's so I'm going to give you some very clear instructions because I know you're probably a little bit nervous, but you don't have to be. God's going to be with you, brother. So the clicker pointed at the camera, and that's how you click through. And if something messes up, we have somebody up there.
A bit of God's word with you guys here today. And so if you guys can all open up to Philippians 4:10, that's where we're going to be for the bulk of this sermon. And to open, we're going to just hop through a couple different verses, and I want to see if we can see a theme from them. So Ecclesiastes 10:19, bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. That's a little contrary to what we've been taught. Leviticus 11:10, everything in the waters that does not have fins and scales is detestable to you. So if you like shrimp, that is unbiblical. Proverbs 14:20, the poor man is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. So if you're struggling in your social life, you need to prioritize money. Ecclesiastes 7:3, sorrow is better than laughter. Thank you. Ecclesiastes 7:16, be not overly righteous. Do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Let's see. Numbers 22:30. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life? Might be a little confusing without knowing that story. But there's one verse, and I hope you saw the theme. The theme is verses out of context. There's one verse that us as Christians consistently are so willing to take out of context and apply to our lives in any way. I've heard it over and over and over. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Philippians 4:10. During my time at school this year, I got to take this class called Introduction to Biblical Interpretation, and it was probably my favorite class, as much of a mouthful as the name was. But for the first couple classes, we focused entirely on context. All of our reading was about context. Every class was about context, the importance of context, how to look into context, how to interpret the Bible through context. And so one of the very first things that I learned in this class, which I took my first semester at school, was context determines meaning. And so for today, let's take a peek at the context for Philippians 4:13. I'm going to read today's section, which is Philippians 4:10 through 23. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. For you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yes, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment, and I am well supplied, having received from Aphrodite the gifts you sent, and a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and, and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with you, who are with me, greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Thus says the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Father, I thank you for this day, another chance that we have to come together under you, to learn about you, to get a chance to worship you. God, it is a great privilege to get to bring worship to you. It's a great privilege to even get to know you. In comparison to your might, God, we are just specks on this earth, and the fact that you would even care about us is beyond my comprehension, and God, I thank you for it. Please be with me today. Let my mouth be a vessel for your words. In Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, so as we start to work through this verse, or this section, verse by verse, I want to start with verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So the Philippians is one of the first churches that Paul had founded during his first missionary trip. So he went to Macedonia and he founded many churches, and one of the first ones that he had founded was Philippians. And the Philippians were special in that after Paul had founded the Philippian church, they actually continued to support him throughout his missionary journeys after he left Macedonia and after he left the church of Philippi. And so we see multiple times where the Philippians church actually supported Paul in his spread of the gospel in his ministry, one of which was financial support during Paul's time in Thessalonica. And we see that in Philippians 4, 15 through 16, which we're actually going to work through soon. Another example of this, we see in 2 Corinthians 11, 8 through 9, that the Philippian church provided financial support to Paul during his time in Corinth. I want to read out of 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and I was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained, and I will refrain from burdening you in any way. And as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And so this gift of financial support that the Philippians supplied Paul with actually aided so much in his work of spreading the gospel to the Corinthians, because during his time in Corinth, Paul actually did not need to ask anyone there for any financial support because of this financial support that the Philippians had given him, which meant that Paul was able to present the gospel to the people of Corinthians in a way where the gospel was actually completely free. He was able to say, this is a free gift. Lots of times when other people or other circumstances of Paul traveling with the gospel, he would have need to ask for financial support from the local churches to buy food and all that. And so because of the financial support provided by the Philippians, he didn't need to ask for that financial support from the people in Corinth, and that aided in his spread to the gospel. And then another time we see how the Philippians supported Paul in his gospel ministry was during his time of imprisonment in Rome. They sent gifts with Aphrodite to support Paul in that time. And so when Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at great length you have revived your concern for me, he's not saying that, he's not calling them out for going a while without supporting them. They had actually supported him many times. But then there was this period of time where the Philippian church was unable to support Paul. And there's three main reasons why the Philippian church was unable to support Paul for that period of time. Distance. There was over 800 miles between the Philippian church and Paul, where he was during this time of his missionary journey. Persecution or poverty. We see in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2 that the Philippian church came under much persecution, and that may have played into why they couldn't support him financially for a period of time. And lack of communication. During Paul's final missionary journey, when he was out of Macedonia, he was far away, it was very hard to get in contact with him, and so they literally had no way to support him for a period of time as much as they wanted to. So in verse 10, where he's talking about how they have revived his concern for him, he's not calling them out on not supporting him for a while. He's actually rejoicing because he had just received, before writing this letter, he had just received that gift from Aphrodite. And so he sees that the Philippians wanted to support him even during that short time when they couldn't. And so as we work into verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. So Paul's explained to them that even during that time when they couldn't supply him with that gift, he didn't need it. And he's not saying that in a prideful way. He's not saying that in, oh, I made it through without your gift. That's not what he means at all. But he is ending this verse and saying, in whatever situation, I have learned to be content. And so this verse is a really important segue into the rest of this section where he brings up the lesson of contentment and that skill of contentment that we as Christians need to learn. And he's going to explain in verse 12 where he gained this contentment. And so Paul gained his contentment through experience and understanding. So in verse 12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and need. So I believe that verse 12 is the most important verse in this passage, in this section of Scripture of 10 to 13, even though 13 is the one we all know, the one that gets the most spotlight. Verse 12 is extremely important. This is where we see where Paul learned the very essential skill of adaptability. And so we see many contrasts in this verse where he talks about, in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. That's a huge contradiction. Plenty, having more than he needs. Hunger, literally needing food, literally unable to gain food, an essential. Abundance, more than he needs, and need. So those are two major contradictions for Paul, two different sides of the spectrum, and these two things played into Paul's gaining the skill of adaptability. And so what I want you guys to remember about this section is that contentment, this contentment that Paul talks about in verse 11, is a byproduct of adaptability. When you learn adaptability and you learn to be adaptable, when you learn how to face hunger and poverty and face abundance and need and those contradictions, that's when you gain the skill of adaptability. And so there's multiple ways that Paul gained the experience in order to gain the skill of adaptability. And the many things that he went through during his missionary journeys, during his time of ministry, during his time of spreading the gospel. One of them was imprisonment. We see that he was imprisoned three times. In Acts 16, we see he was imprisoned in Philippi. In Acts 21 through 26, we see that he was imprisoned in Jerusalem and Caesarea. In Acts 28, we see that he was imprisoned in Rome. All for the spread of the gospel, all for the sake of spreading Christ's name. We see five times that Paul was beaten or flogged. So Acts 16, 22 says that he was beaten with rods at Philippi. In Acts 21, 30 through 32, he's beaten by a mob in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. He's talking about flogging. And to paint a picture of what flogging is, imagine a whip, but it has multiple ends to it, anywhere from four to a dozen. And they take these whips and they wire in nails, sharp bones, and rocks. And so when they would whip a prisoner 39 times, every time they were whipped, it would actually impale into the skin. And when they ripped it out, it would rip out the skin, it would create these punctures, and it would rip out blood. And so these are the things that Paul is willing to go through for the spread of the gospel. He's able to be flogged five different times, and still be able to say that I have found contentment. He was stoned. We see in Acts 14, 19 that he was stoned by a mob unsuccessfully and he was left for dead. And he was able to get up and say that I have found contentment. He experienced three different shipwrecks and still at the end of the day was able to say that I have found contentment. He was bitten by a venomous snake and at the end of the day was able to say that I have found contentment. During his missionary journeys, he faced constant danger. 2 Corinthians 11, 26, he describes he faced danger from rivers, robbers, his own people, Gentiles, from in the city, from in the wilderness, at sea, and from even false brothers, the people that he thought he trusted. He faced hunger, thirst, and exposure. 2 Corinthians 11, 27, we see he talks about the hunger and exposure that he had faced and that he had went through. And so I want to read through 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashings less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, or even without food in cold and exposure. And these are things that Paul went through that at the end of the day, Paul was able to say, I am content. He went through rejection and abandonment. 2 Timothy 4:16, he says, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And he was able to say at the end of the day, I've learned to be content. Eventually, Paul is martyred between 64 and 67 AD. He's beheaded for the spread of the gospel. And we see all these things that Paul went through, all these terrible, painful things that Paul went through, and at the end of the day, Paul still says that he's content. So this is the understanding and experience that led Paul in verse 11 to be able to say, I have learned in whatever situation to be content. And I have three major points I want to take from this section of Scripture. Paul is equally unaffected by both poverty and riches. He's content in both. He says, in hunger and in need, in abundance and plenty. He's content in both. The only way to learn this contentment is by understanding the sufficiency of Christ. He understood the sufficiency of Christ. He understood the strength that Christ provides. He understood the necessity for Christ's name to be spread throughout the world. And that's how he was able to find this contentment and live through these terrible things. This view of being unaffected by poverty and riches requires a very solid theology on material things. If you're always worried about that new car, you're always worried. For me, I'm always worried about the new fishing rod, right? That's the place I struggle with contentment. If you're always worried about your new job, if you're always worried about having more money, you're never going to find contentment. Contentment comes from Christ and Christ alone. And that's what Philippians 4:13 is about. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through him who strengthens me. You cannot take verse 13 and read it without reading verse 11 and 12. Christ provides the strength to be content throughout every struggle that Paul went through, and he provides the strength to be content through every struggle that you go through. Paul proclaims that it was through Christ who he was able to face this hunger and need. And so this verse, like I said at the beginning, this verse is probably the most taken out of context verse out of any verse I've ever seen. And so this verse is used so often as just a blanket coverage of I can do anything because I have Christ, that the Christian who is possessed by Christ can do whatever he wants. And it's used as this blanket promise. And many take this verse and apply it to physical goals that they have, financial goals. I can go pursue this new career that draws me away from my family because I can do whatever, I can do anything through Christ. Or social goals, I can do anything through Christ. Or physical goals. For me, I'm entering my 10th year of playing basketball. I have the privilege of getting to play at the college I go to, and it's awesome. I just love basketball, I'll be honest. But in my 10 years, I remember there's this huge trend to write Bible verses on your shoes and go and play your games in Bible verses on your shoes. And that's awesome at its core. But I got to be honest, at least 70% of the time that I saw a Bible verse on a shoe, it was always Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe the other 35% was almost always John 3:16. And then every couple of years, I'd see a different Bible verse on someone's shoe. And my question is why? How do we take this verse and apply it to a basketball game? How do we take this verse and apply it to a football game? How do we take this verse and apply it to a job? It's because it's taken out of context. This verse applies to being content through Christ and through Christ alone. This verse applies to the contentment that Christ gives. This verse applies to contentment through Christ during trials. It's easy to take this verse at face value and believe that it's a promise to every Christian that we're able to accomplish any goal. But Paul's point wasn't that... Sorry. I have a quote by John MacArthur. Paul's point is not that he can accomplish any task or goal, but that he can endure any situation with contentment through Christ who gives him strength. And so, in that class that I'd taken that talks so much about context, the other thing that we talked about was it's the author that determines meaning. It's not the reader that determines meaning, because if we were to read through the Bible and say, I believe that this verse means this to me, we're all going to get different interpretations of what the Bible means. It's the author who determines the meaning. And so when we read through Philippians 4:13, we have to read through 11 and 12 as well, where Paul's talking about, in hunger and need, I've learned that Christ is sufficient, that Christ provides the power to make it through that. And so Paul did not mean that the Christian is just empowered to accomplish any human goal, but that the human is empowered by Christ to make it through trials. And so the context of this passage clearly refers to physical and material needs and trials. And so I have two main points as to why we should assume Paul is specifically talking about trials. And, oh, that's kind of small. The first one is the context of the passage clearly refers to physical and material needs and trials. And so Paul's point is that Christ provides a stability in a world of fluctuations. I'm going to say it again. Christ provides stability in a world of fluctuations. Fluctuations in money. How often do you hear these stories of people who are completely set, next day a fire comes by, and they have nothing? Fluctuation. Fluctuation in health. You hear these stories of this 38-year-old guy who's running an Ironman every 6 months, and he's in perfect shape, and then you find out he's just been diagnosed with cancer. Fluctuations. Fluctuations in relationships. People close to you, your friendships, your marriage, the person you're dating, that's not promised tomorrow. It's something that fluctuates. Jobs fluctuate. You can finally have worked for years, gotten to your dream job, and lose it the next week. And so all these things fluctuate. We're in a world of fluctuation where Christ provides stability. And the second reason is because Christ-given power is given specifically to accomplish the will of God. I want to read Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It's Christ. Yes, Christ provides his strength. You can complete things through Christ, but he provides you strength to work within God's will. Paul had Christ-given power wherever he was led by God to go. Paul had a clear calling on his heart to spread the gospel to Rome, to reach Caesar with the gospel. That was his calling. And so he went through all those things, the shipwrecks, the floggings, the beatings, the imprisonments. He went through all those, and God gave him the strength to make it through those. Christ gave him the strength to make it through those so that the gospel could be spread to Rome. We see in Philippians 4:22, "All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household." So by the time that Paul had written this book, the gospel had made it to Caesar's household. The gospel had made it to Rome. Christ had empowered Paul to make it through these missionary journeys, to make it through these trials and tribulations in order to complete God's will, which was for the gospel to make it to Rome. And so power and Christ-given power comes within the will of God, what God has called you to do. It's not just that blanket promise to be able to do whatever you want. And there's actually a lot of danger to living this verse out outside of context. Danger comes from unintentionally stepping out of God's will and calling for your life, thinking that you are empowered to do anything and do whatever you wish to do. And examples of this might be pursuing a career path that you're not called to at all. Oh, I can go pursue this career that's going to pull me away from my family. It's going to overwork me. It's going to bring me into this depression, but I can do all things through Christ. Right? Or entering a relationship that God hasn't called you into, whether it's friendships, whether it's dating, whether it's a marriage. Entering into places that you don't have good influences on you, but it's okay. I'll stay strong in my faith because I have Christ giving me strength, right? Or taking unwise financial risks. How many times can you go out on a limb financially and say, I have Christ who strengthens me? Or attempting something reckless or dangerous, or for the example of basketball, believing that it's going to help you play better or win a basketball game or a football game, or avoiding advising or counsel. I don't need your advice. I have Christ who strengthens me. And so I want us to remember from this section that power comes in the will of God. Christ empowers you to complete the will of God. And so I want to go back to what I had said earlier about the sufficiency of Christ. That Christ's power is sufficient, that he provides stability in a world of fluctuations. And for the Christian who has already placed our belief in Christ, we can believe that Christ has provided that security, that stability. And if you haven't believed in Christ today and you don't understand the sufficiency of Christ, I want to tell you now, there's a God above who created all that we see, created the trees, the grass, and the ground. And this God loves you, and this God is perfect, and he's never done a single thing wrong. And this God loves you. God is love. But there's one thing that separates you from God, and that is sin, and that is breaking his commandment. For any commandment that's broken, any law that's broken, even on earth, You see that there's a punishment for that, and the punishment for that sin is being separated from God, being separated from God and that love that he's offering to you. And so you live in a place where you need to be forgiven, and God made a way for you to be forgiven. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come live. 33 years, he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He never broke God's commandments. And he died on the tree, on that cross, to provide a way for you to be saved. He took your punishment on that tree so that you could be saved. 3 days later, he rose again. Now he lives forever in heaven, and he offers you a chance to be forgiven from your sins, a chance to take away that divide that sin gave you between you and God and bring you back to God. And all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And that's all it takes. And so, if you don't know Christ yet today, let today be the day that you think Christ is sufficient. Let today be the day that you give your life to Christ. Talk to Pastor John after. I would love to talk to you after. Realize that how much you need him. So as we work through this second section of this passage, Philippians 4:16, yet it is kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. In Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And so Paul, during his missionary journeys, he had reached and planted many churches. But the Philippian church was the first one to only have a two-way relationship with Paul and with the gospel. So many other churches he had planted received the gospel, received the gift of the gospel and the good news of the gospel. And that's it. They worked on their church. They worked on edifying their church, and they left it there. The Philippians had a completely different reaction. They had a two-way relationship with the gospel. They received the gospel, the free gift, and then they partnered with the gospel. They helped Paul in his spread of the gospel financially. And so in Philippians 1:3-5, Paul says, I thank my God always in remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all are making my prayer with joy because of your partnership with the gospel from the first day until now. And these other churches miss two major points. That part of the gospel is when you receive it, you spread it. And they miss the spiritual blessings that come from spreading the gospel. And so I want us to remember, we are meant to partner with the gospel. We're not just meant to receive this good news and leave it there. We're meant to receive the good news and share it with those around us. And that's part of partnering with the gospel. And you can do that through two main ways, through evangelism. The person next to you, who you thought, oh, does he know Jesus? Man, it would be kind of weird to just go start a conversation about Jesus. How many of you have thought that? How many of you have felt that? Right? This is part of partnering with the gospel, is reaching these souls who don't know Christ. The second way that you can partner with the gospel is financially helping missionaries and the church as they spread the gospel. So verse 17-18, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Aphrodite the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to God. And so I want you to notice that Paul is using words that are reminiscent of the Old Testament and the Old Testament sacrifices, a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. So I want you to see that partnership with the gospel and supporting the church and the missionaries, that is an act of worship. That's an act of worship to God, just like how these old sacrifices were an act of worship to God as well. And so we are meant, our giving and partnership is an act of worship, and I want you all to remember that. And in verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and the glory in Christ. And I want you to know that God will support you in this partnership with the gospel. He'll support you as you evangelize. He'll give you the words to say. And he'll support you financially as you support the missionaries who are spreading the gospel financially as well. And so to close out Philippians and this series that you guys have been working through, Paul closes in 20-23, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, the brothers who are with me, greet you. All the saints, greet you. especially those of Caesar's household, the grace of God, the Lord Christ Jesus, be with your spirit. And what a beautiful ending to a book. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever, amen. And that was, and Paul proved continuously that that was the aim and race of his life. And so, I want to go back to what I said about the gospel reaching Rome. That's what Paul was called to. That's what Christ strengthened him to do. And in this final verse, especially those in Caesar's household, the saints in Caesar's household, Paul made it to Rome with the gospel. He made it through all those imprisonments, all those beatings, the shipwrecks, all these things that at any time he could have said, man, this sucks. I'm done. Christ empowered him to make it through every single one of those things. And so what is the thing that you have to find contentment in? What's the calling of Christ has given on your life? Maybe it is ministry. Maybe it's being a father and getting back from that long, hard shift and still having a smile on your face for your kids, even though the workday was terrible. Finding contentment in this hard job and contentment in coming home to love your family. And Christ will empower you for that if that's your calling. Maybe it's the mother whose child was up all night screaming. If that's your calling is to raise this child to know Christ, Christ will empower you. You can do all things through Christ. You can do that which he has called you to do through that power that he offers to you. Like I said, for Paul, who was taking the gospel to Rome, and he made it through some pretty tough things to do that. And so, if there's only two things that you walk away from this sermon, I want you to remember that Christ provides stability and strength in a world of fluctuations, and that we are called to be partners with the gospel. All right. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Father, thank you for this day that you blessed us with. Thank you, God, for the strength that you provide. Thank you, God, for the will and calling that you have.